You know it's Advent, right? This is kind of a march toward the birth of the Christ child. And during such, I feel like we need to have a holiness attitude. I'm on a holiness kick, I think, but it's just becoming part of and ingrained in me. As I draw closer to my Lord, and I just want to wrap my arms around him, I just can't get enough of him. It's a love relationship. You know, when you develop a relationship with somebody, you want to be with them all the time. And that's just the way I feel. And I hope the word that just comes alive. Every word just leaps off the page. And when I think of the Christmas time, the Advent season, everything that I read and what I've read before just seems to just become more intimate, I guess. He speaks to me. And it's that desire that I want to go ahead and share. Because I want to disciple. I want to be able to that you see the very same thing that I see. That this Jesus, he has come down. And you read the page, you read everything about how God became man, and you read the story, and sometimes you just kind of gloss over it. Year after year, the same old story. Year after year, we hang the tinsel, we give the gifts, and we read the Christmas story in Luke and all this kind of stuff. Stuff. It becomes stuff. But when you read it, it's a love story. It is a love story between God and his creation. So, why Christmas? Is it worth it? As we get older, we kind of realize that getting the gifts isn't near as important as what it used to be. The giving is more important. Putting up the Christmas tree and the decorations sometimes gets to be a chore. You know, it gets harder and harder. But the giving gets easier and easier. At least it is for me. So, I want to go ahead and go back to the book of Isaiah tonight. Back in the Old Testament, after Job, Psalms, Proverbs, all this, it's about middle of the way, three-quarters of the way through the Old Testament. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah. Let's go to 53 first. We're going to go back to 42, but let's go to 53 first. I just want to share with you a little bit about how glorious our God really is. I'm going to read this passage in chapter 53. This passage is in verse 2. It's also repeated in Matthew. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. You know who they're talking about here? They're talking about Jesus, mm-hmm. our Messiah. Mm-hmm. Grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. I don't know about you, but when I want a relationship, especially as a young man, I'm looking for somebody that's, whoo, wow, you know, she's hot. I want to be attracted to this person. Whether she's intellectual, whether she's beautiful, drop-dead gorgeous, whatever. There's something that attracts me to that other person. Looks is usually the very first thing that we look at. But why are we attracted to this Jesus, our Messiah? He's not, for all practical purposes, there's nothing to really attract us to him. But if you look in chapter 42, verse 3, it talks about a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. Going, continuing, for he will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law, the islands will pour out, will put their hope. I want to concentrate on verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Isaiah is full. You're thinking about, what is he talking about here? How is he relating all this together? You know how I like to weave it together a little bit. Isaiah is full, really full, about the Messiah, talking about the Messiah. And in this verse right here, we're talking about a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Does that really inspire you? Does it really do something? Do you really get anything out of that at all? No. Do you know what the shepherds used to do to pass the time while they're out in the mountains and are shepherding, doing what shepherds do, watching the flock and everything else? They used to make music. They used to take a reed and they would play it like a flute. They would make it and they would carve it. And sometimes, while you're working, you break things. You step on it. It gets ruined. It gets dropped. It gets bent. And throw it away. I'll discard it. I'll go ahead and make another one. It's easier that way. But there's another reason why they made a flute. They made something to play out of a reed. Can you think of what it might be? To keep the predators away from their sheep, away from the flock. So they know that somebody is there protecting the flock. Do you see now why Isaiah is talking about a broken or bruised reed? Because while the shepherds are out watching their sheep, and they're trying to protect the flock, sometimes they would have something that said, well, they'll just go ahead and discard what they had made, and then they're going to take time to go ahead and make another one. Well, Jesus is always going to protect the flock. He doesn't discard anybody for any reason. It won't get bent. It won't get discarded. It won't get broken. But what about that last part? In verse 3 of 42, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Do you know they had a little lamp that they used? And the Bible is full of illustrations about a lamp, keeping a lamp lit, making sure you have enough oil, things like that. We've heard those stories. Well, the shepherds also had a little bit of a lamp. They had a small little clay pot. And it was kind of tweaked, I would say, pinched on one end. And they had flax, and they had oil in that. It was inexpensive. It's easily traveled around. By putting the oil in there and put a little flax in there, it put off a great light. A great light. Until the oil got low. And when the oil got low, sometimes the flax would go down inside. And have you ever played with an old lamp or something like that, and the wick got down too far, and then, oops, now you have to fish it out, right? Well, these little clay pots, when the flax got down in there, it's kind of hard to fix it. So they would throw it away, and they would make a new one. Well, that's not what Jesus does. Oh, another thing that he found out about these little clay pots is that sometimes if it would go out prematurely, then when they would try to relight it, it would smolder and it would stink. Instead of giving out a fairly pleasant odor, it would be an acrid. It would not be very pleasant. And it's a lot easier, like I said, just go ahead and discard it, get something else. Isaiah said he would know the Messiah by the way he treats the broken reeds and the damaged wicks. Did you know that? So what we're finding in Isaiah over here comes from a holy God talking about the Messiah. That's why we're lifting it up off the page tonight. The broken reeds and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. If we look into Matthew chapter 12, verse 20, again, it's talking here about a bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Talking about Jesus. They're talking about our Jesus, our Messiah. What do we want to do? Who are we attracted to? Are we only attracted to the one who is good looking, who is very talented, the ones who don't have any flaws? But who is it that Jesus came for? How did he come? He came as a king, right? He came for the best. He came to be the best educator. He came to be the best economist, because our economy is collapsing. We need somebody that's going to be strong. And that's the way he came, right? How did our Jesus come?
Lowly.
In humbleness. In humble beginnings. What? This is the Savior of the world. This is the King of Kings, right? And yet he came to the broken reeds. He came to the broken clay pots, the ones that are unlovable, unusable. He came for you and me, this holy God out of heaven that has always been and always will be. And he waited. If you read this story about Jesus and his coming as a small baby to be cared for in Bethlehem, to be a Nazarite from Nazareth. But it was 400 years before the Jews ever heard anything from God, and all of a sudden we have this Christ child. And he came in lowly estate. And he came so that we, as broken people, with broken lives, can identify with him. And he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to be like me. I want you to minister like me. I want you to be exactly as I am, because I come from the Father. That's tremendous words. That's tremendous life-changing words. Did you ever notice that in the Old Testament we have a lot of different names for God? The Jews couldn't pronounce his name. And all these different names, all these different attributes of God we have. And we realize, oh my goodness, he is holy. But Jesus is part of that same Trinity. And yet, the Scriptures tell us, his name shall be called Jesus. And with this name, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
Jesus had a name before, but because he came as we are, fully God. And this is a concept that just blows your mind. He gave all that up, every bit of it up, to become part of creation. He's like, wait a minute. You mean, what's omniscient? What is omnipresence? You realize what that is? Omnipotent? All powerful. Oh, he is everywhere. He knows it all. Everything. And this is God. But you know what? Jesus was the same way. He had all those attributes as well. But he gave that up so that he could become part of his creation in a humble estate. And think, why? Why did he do that? Why do we celebrate Christmas? Because he loved us. God loved us so much that he gave his only son. That what?
Whosoever
believeth shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the greatest story ever told right there. It's not just the fact that Jesus Christ came as a baby to redeem us. The cradle points to the cross. And Revelation points that out, that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But that was the way that he decided to introduce himself to us. And that story is just mind-blowing. What about this? Do you think there's hope when the Lord came? Do you think there is a chance for a dead, dying world that they can believe the same story? Do you think that's possible? Who's that up to, that they would know? Do we need to have another miracle that happens? He's looking for obedient people. He's looking for obedient children. There is hope because he specializes in reclamation. Do you realize that there's only about, and I'm going to say this just as a generalization, about a 1% of the population, they're that close at Christmas time to accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Because they know what Christmas is. They've heard the name of Jesus. But they don't know the reason. How are they going to know who this great God is? This one who is specializing in reclamation, in taking what is broken, what is already snuffed out, thinking there is absolutely no hope at all. How are you going to hear unless you and I tell them? That's the story. The greatest story ever told right here. He came to save the world. And yet, if we don't carry that flame, that candle, and keep it lit, keep the oil burning, they're not going to know. They're going to be that close, just that close. And they might miss it. They might miss heaven. They hear the story. They know that they're going to be putting up a tree to see who's got the greatest lights in town and vote on that. Who can go ahead and be thankful one day and on Black Friday knock each other out trying to get the best deals? It just blows my mind. They're that close. And yet they don't know the real reason that Christ came to save them. Christmas at its core is God stepping in when all hope seems lost. And the rest of the world wants to go ahead and just throw these people away. But Christmas is for when God should step in. Not just in at this particular time with Mary and Joseph and the stable and all this. But now that he's done that, he should be able to step into each one of our lives. That's what Christmas is all about. What is the path of righteousness? Right living. I'm not going to put that 10-cent righteousness word in there. What is the path of right living as far as the scripture goes? Isn't it to show mercy, to walk humbly with your God, to have faith, to have love, all the attributes that Jesus told us about? Those are the things that we desire to do. But we can't do that on our own. We have to have his help to do that. We have to have him in here. It's not by works, or that I should boast or anything like that. It's only because of him. So as we look at the Christmas season, I'm going to put a challenge to you about when you put up your lights, think about this verse, about whether or not you let that be snuffed out, what it really means, the light of Christian love, fellowship, brotherhood. Whether you should trim your wicks, whatever it needs to do. If you need to refill the oil, different things like that. He wants us to go ahead and sing. He wants us to be us as the unlovable, the old ones that don't have the talent or anything like that. He wants us. He wants us. He wants our praise. He desires our praise, and he smiles no matter what we give him.